So this morning I'm going to be talking about the indescribable gift. Now, if you had to think, with maybe within the context of the season we're in, what would you think is the indescribable gift? It says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. What do you think is the gift that he's referring to? What? Jesus? Forgiveness? Any other takers? Okay, let's find out. Within the context of this season, we might think maybe Jesus is a gift that he's referring to, maybe salvation, maybe the cross and what Jesus did on the cross. But it's not one of those that he's referring to. So let's find out. It's talking about a gift that is so amazing that we can't even put it into words. It's a gift that he says, let's thank God for this amazing gift. It is amazing. What is it? In 2 Corinthians, we're going to spend some time in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And I want you to even afterwards just go and read it because there's so much in it. But I'm just going to highlight a few things from 2 Corinthians 9. So 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7. We'll start there. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. So he's saying, church, you're doing amazing with growing knowledge. You are like excelling in your faith. You are amazing in your speech. But I want you to also excel in this grace of giving. Now, in that is our first key, in that it's a grace of giving. Now, if you ask most charismatic Christians, what is the definition of grace? What would the answer be? Undeserved favor. Okay. So most people say gift is, or grace is undeserved favor. Okay. So that's what most people say. And it's true, but grace is so much more than undeserved favor. Grace is actually, when you hear the word grace, you should actually think power. Because it says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So grace is actually God's ability, God's power, making us able to do what we can't do on our own ability. So grace empowers us to do what's actually impossible for us to do. Because the standard in the New Testament is pretty high. We, from the past few weeks that Anish has been preaching, what God wants from us and what he wants us to do is pretty high. And that's why the whole Old Testament is all about that, how we can't do it in our own ability. And then Jesus came, and then he filled us with the Holy Spirit, and then his grace empowers us to be able to do it. So it's not that we're supposed to do it in our own ability, but that's what grace does. And it says here, there's actually a gift, a grace of giving that is available to us. So there's a way that God wants us to give that is not in our own ability, that is beyond our own ability. And that's what we're going to be talking about. So what they said then, he's writing in his letter to the church in Corinth, and he's actually telling them about what happened in the church in Macedonia. So the church in Macedonia was going through a very, very difficult time, and they were really poor. And he says, while they were looking at this, the most amazing thing happened. What happened? In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. So he says, without us prompting them, we were looking at their situation. They were facing a very desperate situation. They were extremely poor. And the amazing thing happened. God's grace of giving came upon them, and they gave way beyond their ability. And they were like, wow, we witnessed something amazing. So the first key in this generous giving is actually that it's a grace of giving, that there's a grace available to us that we need to access. Secondly, the second principle from this text is that don't eat your seed. Now, I've brought some bread that I baked fresh this morning. Actually, my bread machine bakes it fresh in the morning. And this is some wheat kernels or seeds, grains. So Mr. Google says that you can plant this or sow this, and it will actually produce wheat for you. And then from wheat, from this grain, you can actually make it, you crush it, and you can make bread. So there's some amazing people in church who actually do this. They buy this wheat, and then they crush it, and they make bread. So Lisa and Vian brought me this morning. So during lockdown, my father sent me a photo, and on the photo, he had baked a bread. And I thought, like, my dad doesn't spend any time in the kitchen. He bries, but he doesn't, you know, and he's in Northern Ireland. So I thought, wow, that is really interesting. So I thought, if he can bake a bread, and people have been baking bread for thousands of years, surely I can bake a bread. So I went to my cupboard, got flowers, read how to do it, and my bread came out like a piece of rock, like literally. And then Andries went to get a saw so that he can show my siblings on a photo how you can't actually get into the bread. And I thought, like, how did my dad do it? If he can do it, surely I can do it. So I went to research everything I could about bread making. And in my second attempt, using bread flour, not cake flour, I was, you know, doing it by the book. So I was rolling it out and keeping it in the sun. And after a few hours, I thought, this is ridiculous. In my life, I'm never doing this again. So I texted my dad and said, how did you bake that bread? And he said, no, I've got a bread machine. And I went on to take a lot. At that time, it was an essential need or something. And God take a lot to deliver me a bread machine. And so ever since, I don't bake bread like that. I just put it in the bread machine. So that's what freshly came out this morning. I also was a little bit worried in my impulsiveness that I would probably only use it a few times. But luckily, we are still using it, and I'm still making fresh bread. But there's a scripture now that I'm getting to in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 and verse 10. It says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Okay, so what it says here is that if you sow sparingly, if you sow a little of the seed, in the next season, obviously, your harvest will be smaller. If you sow a lot, in the next season, the harvest will be bigger. But God says, I supply both the seed and the bread that you need. So we need bread. This bread represents what we need, our needs and what we have need of. So that's the bread. But I also provide for you seed. So seed is what you have to sow so that in the next season, there will be a harvest. But most of us, we take this, because that's all, everything we get, the bread and we get the seed, and then we crush this and make some more bread. And then we wonder why in the next season there's nothing to sow. But God says, I actually supply you with seed and with bread. So don't eat your seed. Okay, that's the next principle. So what do you think? It also says then, once God has provided for our bread, which is what we need, and he's provided for the seed, it will bring forth a harvest. What do you think is God's expectation for the harvest? God wants to give us enough so that we have enough seed to be generous. That's his expectation. So he wants us to sow enough so that there's a huge harvest so that we can sow more. He wants us to have enough seed to be generous. Generous actually means showing a readiness to give more of something, especially money, than is strictly necessary or expected. So showing a readiness to give more of something, especially money, than is strictly necessary or expected. Okay, so God wants us to be generous. So in the 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, it says, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Verse 11 says, you will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So God says, I want you to sow generously. I want you to sow a lot so that there'll be a bigger harvest so that you can continue sowing. So God's heart is that we are generous. And he says, I am making you generous. I'm giving you the ability to be generous. But we just have to sow. We just have to release that so that God can give us what we need to be generous. Now the third key is generosity flows from the heart. Deuteronomy 15 from verse 7 says, if anyone is poor among you, your fellow Israelites, in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. Give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. The reality is that God doesn't want us to have hard hearts. Now, we are obviously always surrounded by a lot of need. And the reality is that sometimes our hearts can get a bit hard towards the need. It could be so overwhelming that we just think our little bit can't really make a difference. But I really feel God is challenging us this morning to go, Lord, have I still got a soft heart when it comes to being generous, when it comes to being giving? So a while ago, we went out to dinner with people. And as we sat down, we just felt we needed to pay for the meal. We wanted to bless them with a meal. So we had a great meal. And afterwards, the bill came and we paid. And when I saw the amount, I was just like, oh my goodness. Like, this is like 2 months worth of my budget in you know, that category and whatever. And I'm like, and just suddenly my heart just started going like, almost a little bit resentful to the fact that we've just blessed people. And then God just reminded me of this scripture in Proverbs. It says, do not eat the food of a begrudging host. In another translation, it says stingy host. And begrudging actually means to give reluctantly or resentfully. So my heart is actually starting to get a bit resentful. It says, do not eat the food of a begrudging host. Do not crave his delicacies. For he is the kind of person who is always thinking about the cost. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the little you have eaten and will have wasted your compliments. So I was like, oh my God, you have to work in my heart. And the amazing thing is when something like that happens, we can just say, Lord, I'm sorry for having this begrudging heart. And I pray that you'll change my heart. And then he does. But I really feel like God wants us to not have that kind of heart, to be generous, to give freely. I think this month we will have a lot of opportunities to give. It's just that kind of month. And then the other thing is, we live in Amanus, where everybody comes and stays. So you will probably be hosting family and friends, and you will have a lot of opportunities to be generous. And I really believe God is challenging us not to constantly think about the cost, but to say, God, you are the one who supplies my bread and my seed. And I'm going to trust you to be able to be a generous host and to be generous in my giving. We can do practical things, like when Johnny takes 100 rand at the beginning of the month and divides it into gets 10 rand notes. So when he has to pay for his parking, when they say 2 rand, he would give 10 rand. Or when somebody fills his car, he will give a 10 rand note. So generosity actually is just giving more than is expected. That guy doesn't expect it. So you just give more than is expected of you. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, where's that scripture now? Do you have it up there? Okay, anyway, it says, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give. So for God, it's really important that we not only give, but that it flows from our heart, and that our heart is actually where our generosity starts. So practical things also. The other day I was given a voucher for 2 coffees at Woolworths, and I kind of forgot about it. And as I went to do my shopping, I remembered about this and I thought, oh, I'll get myself a coffee. But I have to take 2 coffees at the same time. And I thought, I'm not really a big coffee drinker, so I'll just take one coffee. But then I just sort of felt God, like I just felt, take two coffees. So I took the two coffees, got into my car, had to run an errand at the school. And as I was parking and just got out of my car, I just felt, take the coffee with you. So I took the extra coffee with me, and I was filling in a form. And while I was standing there, the secretary was there. And I just said to her, hey, thanks for what you do. I gave her the coffee and then left. Didn't really think much about it. And then the next day, I happened to be passing that part of the school again. And she actually came out of her office, and she stopped me and said, you know what? Yesterday, I just had one of those days. It was just a really, really tough day. And then I got this coffee. And I was so excited. I even phoned my husband and said to him, I just got a coffee, and it's a Willy's coffee. And then I realized, like, generosity can be so simple. It's just, are our hearts ready? Are we aware? Are we open for where the Holy Spirit wants to lead us to be able to bless the people around us? Next year, Danielle is going to high school. So for a few years now, we've kind of prepared them that from when they get to high school, they will get a certain amount of money, which they will then have to pay everything for. Because most of us, we leave school, and then we go to university maybe, and then we get our first paycheck, and no one has ever really taught us how to work with money. So we just, you know, a lot of people just blow it, and then get into a lot of debt, and so we heard this teaching once, and we decided when our kids go to high school, they will have to manage the money, their own money, and then if they spend all their money on designer clothes, and they lose the hockey stick, our response will be, hopefully, shame. what plan are you going to make? You know, so that they can make mistakes while they're in our house, and then hopefully by the time they leave our house, they can work with money, they know how to save and plan and budget. But then, as we're trying to figure this thing out, we're not sure how much and how it's going to work. They're basically just going to get food and lodging, and the rest they'll have to pay for them by themselves. And then I just started realizing, maybe in 6 months' time, so this is all theoretical because we haven't started yet, but maybe in 6 months' time, Danielle might turn around and say to me, but she feels it's unfair because she has to actually pay for her friend's gifts when she goes to a party. And it's her money, and it's not, you know, like all her other friends' mothers pay for the gifts. Why must she pay for it? And my response then, and then I thought about it, would be, it's not really your money. Like, I'm actually the one, like, giving you the money to pay for the gift. You didn't generate it in any way. But it can so easily become my money. And then I realized that must be what God feels like. You know, like, if we're Christians, everything we have comes from God, and everything we have is His. But so quickly, I think it can be like my money, and I decide what to do with it. And actually, God like owns everything. He says He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. Just like if you compare what we have, obviously we can pay for the hockey stick for Danielle if she loses it. So in comparison, we have a lot more. You know, we have the resources. And that's like what God is like. He's got all the resources, but sometimes we're just so finite in our thinking and in our expectation that God can give us what we then need to give away. God can give us what we then can bless others with. So I really feel like another key is that God wants us to be rivers and not dams. I say like a lot of the time, the river is coming down, God's provision is coming down, but we want to make a dam out of it. We want to hoard it and create a big dam so that we can keep it all for ourselves. But there's an amazing gift, this indescribable gift, which is if you can just release that money down the stream, more can flow in. So God doesn't want us to be dams that hoard, but rivers that can actually flow, and so that more can be released to us so that we are able to be generous on every single occasion. So, the keys that I just shared about unlocks something amazing. If we go back to that first scripture that says, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. I actually want to share something. I just want to read something to you that before I get there about the result of our giving. I read this to the kids in Kiddies Church, and I just think it's so perfect. It's a story. I'm going to read it to you. Okay. I once heard a story that was intended to express how heaven's riches are beyond measure. It was a story about a rich man who was near death. He grieved because he had worked so hard and wanted to carry his riches with him. The rich man pleaded with God and was allowed by God to bring one bag. Overjoyed, he loaded his suitcase full of gold bars. So obviously he sold everything he had, bought gold bars, and put it in his backpack. Upon arrival at heaven, he was checked in and was told by Peter the bag would not be allowed. He insisted that he had permission. Things were checked on, and it was found that he did have approval from God. And when the bag was opened to see what was so needed by the man, Peter exclaimed, "You brought pavement? Imagine a place that is so vast in its riches that gold is its pavement. The Bible said, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass." So even if we sold everything we had and turned it into gold bars, it will be pavement in heaven. Okay, so what does generosity unlock? And this is the amazing thing. 2 Corinthians 9 from verse 12. "This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else." Now, four amazing things happen when we are generous. The first thing is that the needs of God's people are supplied. We'll be supplying the needs. So people everywhere are asking God, or just desperate, in desperate situations. Or maybe it's just got a bad day at the office. And they know that only God really sees. And the amazing thing that generosity and giving does is that they receive. We're sensitive, so we give, and then they receive. And the amazing thing is that that causes praise to God. So not only are we meeting needs, but people then praise God for it. So everywhere people will be praising God. And just being in the situation we are in, we always hear people's testimonies. And what has struck me just for years and years is that when people give you that testimony, will tell you, "Yeah, I had this huge need, and then somebody in church came to me and they gave me the exact amount that I needed." They always say, "Isn't God amazing?" So our hearts are wired in a way that we immediately look up. We immediately realize that it's God who provided for me. So even if people know who the person is that gave, they don't usually say, "Wow, isn't so-and-so amazing? He gave me the money." They're always, their first response is always, "Wow, God saw me and God met my need." So the first thing that will happen is that people's needs will be met. And the secondly, overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. So in many ways, people will be thanking God and praising God and be excited about what God has done for them. Thirdly, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. So what he's saying here is that people will, you will practice what you preach and people will see it. So people will see, "Wow, you talk a lot about Jesus, you say a lot about what he has done for him, but now I've seen it. Now I've seen it in practice." And fourthly, in their praise for you, their hearts will go out to you. So fourthly, it says that people who receive, they will actually turn around and pray for you. They will actually, their hearts will go out to you, and you will actually receive prayer because of what you've done. And fifthly, because of the surpassing grace God has given you. It says God is giving us the grace to be able to give, and people will praise God for that. So if you, I just was thinking, if imagine all 400 of us decide for the month of December, we're going to be really generous. We're just going to trust God to be generous. Imagine all the praises that will go up to God. Imagine all the thanksgiving that will go up to God if we did that. And I was just thinking, if we just zoom in out from God's perspective, I think God would look at this and go, like, all these people are praising him, but my children are stepping out in faith. Because it will take faith. It will take faith to give beyond what you're able. It will take faith just to start giving generously. But I think that will bless God's heart so much. And not only will it bless him, you will be sowing seed so that God can bless you again. So you will be blessed. The person that you are blessing will be blessed. And many people will be praising God. So I think God would just be going, my children are amazing. They're actually living it. You know, they're actually living what they are saying. So as the band comes up, let's all just all stand together and just bring our hearts before the Lord and just examine our own hearts, because sometimes our hearts can grow a bit dull, or we can grow a bit tight-fisted like I was, or hard-hearted, in that we don't really see the opportunities anymore. But let's all stand together and just bring our hearts before the Lord and just say, Lord, I really have a desire to be generous. I really have the desire to be generous, and I really believe that you will give me everything I need so that I can be generous. Father, we just want to bring our hearts before you now, Lord God, and want to thank you, Father, for this indescribable gift of generosity, God. And Lord, thank you, God, that it's a reflection of your heart to us, Lord. And Father, your heart is to bless us so that we can be a blessing, God, and so that we can be generous and that we can give over and above what is expected, Father. So, Father, thank you for the opportunities that you'll give us in this coming month. Holy Spirit, we pray that you'll just just prompt our hearts, Lord, when we see a need, so that we can give and bless the people around us, God. Father, we just want to thank you that you are so faithful to provide for us bread and seed, God, that you will always provide in every need that we have, but also for the needs of those around us, Lord. Father, we pray that you'll make our hearts soft, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to end off with a song that speaks about who God is, his life and love, and it's his breath in our lungs. And I would like to challenge you, if you would like. During the chorus, it says, it's your breath in our lungs. If you would like to exchange those words, the breath and the lungs, for words like seed, it's your seed in my hand, it's your money in my bank, it's your love in my heart, whatever you would like. Otherwise, you can just sing what we sing. And let's open our hearts for God to challenge us and to maybe show us an area where we can be more generous.
You give life. You.
this season of giving and be generous.
Losing weight without diet?
Diet does not have a place in my office.